It is not the curse of modernity, it is the fact of sin that we live in a world that seeks to isolate us. We live in a world that seeks for each of us to end up alone. It has always been thus. You don't need to have an iPod. You don't need to have a phone. You don't need the technology. And in fact, all of the technology has done is further the cause of isolation. But isolation has always been our lot. Love begins by deciding to trust that maybe I am not alone. It begins with a desire to open one's heart, even though one is afraid of what may or may not come. The purpose of the prayer for illumination is to open our heart to God. What we may get may not be what we want. It may not be something that makes us happy. It may not be a word that always brings us to a place where we feel great when we leave, but we are full. And with a full heart, we can love. Jesus Christ means to fill your heart today. But he cannot get in if your heart is not open. Open your hearts to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Let's join in the prayer for illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them.
Our Old Testament lesson for this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. Those using the Pew Bibles, please turn with me to page 491. This psalm is about God's instructions and the day of judgment. I'm reading all the 23 verses. Let's listen to the word of God. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, all my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifice do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from you, from your house, or goats from your folds. For every wild animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on a hill, on thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. You make friends with a thief when you see one, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You said it and speak against your king. You slander your own mother's child. These things you have done and have been silent. You thought I was one just like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to deliver. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. To those who go the right way, I will show the salvation of God. Here ends our Old Testament reading for this morning. May the word of God always be hidden in us so that we don't sin against him. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, who looks down upon every one of us and sees this world as it is, who knows its trials and tribulations, and who through them all loves and moves, forgives, blast us out, Lord, of those places where justified or unjustified, we sit and we wait. We wait for someone to apologize. Where we sit and we wait for someone to love. Where we wait for someone to say hello to us. Where in our wounded nature, in our wounded state, we sit and commiserate with our own sad self and look upon the world as a foreign and dangerous place. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to learn to love. To learn that that loving leaves us without a stronghold in which we can retreat to our own self-destructive, self-comforting behaviors. But that calls us forth into a world and a life and a love we have not known, whose fulfillment we will not see, bless us, Lord, to do the duty that lies nearest to us, not expecting to understand the consequences of that duty, not to be able to see what it can produce, but simply because you command, and because we love you, we obey. Forgive us, Lord, for the lack of love in our hearts. For the way in which, Lord, we hang on to pain and struggle, what has been done and left undone, the vagaries and pains and sufferings that come to us with broken mind or broken spirit or broken body. Bless us, Lord, to see and to realize in the midst of that brokenness, you still love. Not because we are good, but because you have chosen to love. Because we are your children. We pray, Lord, for the ones who drive by this place now, even as we pray, unknowing and unseeing, moving on to the next expected happiness. Something new to buy, something different to eat. Something new to try. All the while living in a bubble of their own silence when you have called us, Lord, out of our own aloneness and into real community together. Bless us, Lord, to offer that community to anyone who we see. To know every person that we see as our brother or sister, every one of them a child, none of them, Lord, disowned by you. Whether they have disowned you or not. Bless us, Lord, to live into that great love that you have for us, that we may be transformed into your image, not individually and not simply as Oak Cliff Presbyterian Church, but as the body of Christ together across the world. Bless us, Lord, to live into that love, that this world in which you walked may become what you have commanded it to be, a house of prayer for all people. Be with those, Lord, on the blue sheet who are in need of your love and your healing touch. Be with those, Lord, who are homeless, a half a mile away in the woods, and less than 100 yards away in the park. Be with those, Lord, who are struggling in this room, but especially with the one who believes they are struggling alone, surrounded by people, even here, even now. Bless them, Lord Jesus, to receive your love. And if, Lord, we are the intended agent, then give us strength and grace and peace to pass that love to them with all the passion with which you have given it to us, even if we are tired, even if this has been a long or a bad week, even if, Lord, there is something else we would rather do. Bless us, Lord, to be about your business. Strengthen us, Lord, in that love, that this world may be transformed into your image, one unknown and unremarked act of random kindness at a time. That in your grace and in your time, the words that we pray may come to pass. Our Father, who art in heaven, As we continue to read from the Gospel of Mark, we come to the 12th chapter today. It's important to remember where we are. Jesus has walked into Jerusalem, and in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus does but one thing. When he comes through the gate, he goes directly to the temple. There is no pass and go. There's no collecting $200. We are straight to the business. And the business is to overturn all that has gone on in the temple that is about moving things, money, around between people and bringing the temple back to a place that is God's house. My house will be a house of prayer for all people, Jesus says, as he overturns the tables of the money changers. It is this event and this event itself that actually brings Jesus to crucifixion. It is for this that he is killed. Because the powers and authorities that rule over the temple believe that Jesus has no right to do what he does. Listen to the word of the Lord as Jesus confronts them with his right. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower, in other words, put up the best place he could. And then he leased it to tenants, and he went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized the slave and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave. And this one they beat over the head and insulted. And then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many, many others for a long time. Some they beat, others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Simple reminder, brothers and sisters, where is Golgotha? Where is the place of the skull? Outside the city walls. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away for a more opportune moment. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Human life, religion and human life and power have always had a sick and twisted relationship. And some of this comes from the fact that we all learn basic human religion when we are two. Basic human religion comes from the idea that if I am good, I will receive power. And the way we receive that is we learn it by being good. You're a good little boy. You're a good little girl. You head up that group of people. You do this. You do that. You are good. You are given something. You are given status. You are given position. We learn from a very, very early age, being good has rewards. And ultimately, that reward is a reward for me and myself. Human religion, and it does not matter what culture we come from, is all based in still a sense of self-aggrandizement. Human religion is all based in the idea of I can have a better life if God is on my side. Heard the announcement of a concert that is coming into town here, and the way in which the announcement was done was to be able to say, come and come to know Jesus, because your best life yet is when Jesus is on your side. If you have Jesus on your side, you are going to have so much more. It has always sold. It probably will always sell. It will always work, because the reality of being good gives me power. A brother in the Lord who served the Lord in another state, God rest his soul, who has gone on to face his heavenly judge, was confronted by folks who had seen that his charity was providing him with a $1.5 million house and had bought him a Bentley, when the charity was actually to be able to provide money for poor people in the area. And he justified the behavior by saying, but I talk to Tony Blair. I pray with presidents. I stand in the ranks of the mighty. I am so good that they recognize my goodness and they give me power. The real perversion of the temple is not simply the ability to trade God's grace and to be able to trade on it for a profit, but it is that God's grace ceases to be God's grace at all. It becomes a way in which I am reflected more and more, and the greatness of God becomes less and less and less. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees, the good people, he confronts them with the reality of the world we live in. As God says to Job, where were you when I made the world? The world was made not by you, not by me. Put together with grace, with complicated beauty that is still beyond our understanding and our fathoming. And it is as close as the skin on your hands, as clear as the ability to think is in your head. Each one of them an unfathomably complicated, beautiful thing. Not made by you or me. And he invites tenants in to take that land, to be able to use these amazing gifts, but they are not ours to keep. They are on loan. Do you know you are living on borrowed time? Those of us still in single digits, you can be forgiven, right? I remember the first calculator I ever had that weighed 5 pounds and cost some ungodly amount of money that my brother bought. Good old Texas Instruments. First ones, I think. And I remember the first thing I wanted to do was subtract 2,000 minus the year I was born. And I remember looking at that and thinking, 36. Gosh, that's old. How on earth could you get that old? That's so long. It's like eons ahead of you. Doesn't look that long now from 53 looking back. It goes fast. You are on borrowed time. The clock is ticking. The day will come when this wonderful gift will no longer be yours. When the amazing ability to think these complicated things will no longer be yours. Because you are a tenant. You are not the owner. And what does every one of us want to be? We want to be the owner. We want to say, this is mine. And so when the tenants are confronted with the reality that they are only tenants, what do? They shun and destroy the messenger. And Jesus says he sends, the owner sends messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger. Some of them they beat. Finally, some of them they kill. They learn that killing makes the messenger go away permanently. It's a way to be able to lose the messenger entirely, to forget and to act as if it never happened. Finally, the master says, the owner of the vineyard says, I have one messenger left. I have my son. Surely they will respect my son. But the tenants are so busy assuming that the vineyard will be theirs that they think they are negotiating with another human being. Because they say, the son comes, he's the heir. Now, an heir only matters if what? The master dies. What if you're negotiating with the God that never dies? What if you are negotiating with a God who is the past and the present and the future? What if you're actually negotiating with somebody you can't possibly win against? The fundamental struggle for every human being, good or bad or indifferent, is that we are trying to take away from God something that we can never beat God by taking. Every casino lives and dies and actually raises a huge profit by a simple fact, and that is, if you stay at the table long enough, you lose. You stay at the table long enough, well, it doesn't matter if you have a run of luck. If we keep you there long enough, you will lose, because inevitably, the law of averages is on the casino's side. Life is on God's side. Negotiate with God. Your life is short and God is eternal. But they think they're negotiating with a finite God because they live inside their own isolated world. Being good. This is the heir. Let's kill him. And the vineyard's ours when he dies. The simple fact of life is that what Jesus Christ is calling us to do, and the authority by which he calls us to do it, is sonship, is childhood. It is being a legitimate child of the God who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And that gift does not come to you because you're good. It doesn't come to you because you have done anything. It comes to you because God in Jesus Christ chose to send his Son into the world that the tenants who might see and understand that they are just tenants might not be tenants anymore, but might become sons and daughters who do not live in a transactional understanding of what love is anymore. I do this, you do that, I get the love. but they receive the love that is God given for them from the beginning of time, that they are children, legitimate children. Every one of us in this room is self-destroyed by behaviors that we do and we have learned in a life that we have lived by ourselves. If you eat too much, you eat to be able to comfort yourself, right? If you smoke to be able to comfort yourself, right? We drink in order to comfort ourselves. We play puzzles in order to comfort ourselves. We play cards in order to comfort ourselves. We have all of these behaviors that we have built to try and make our isolation bearable. And Jesus Christ is saying, come out of your isolation. It is not an accident that Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, calls them out on their behavior. You have made my house a house of robbers and thieves, he says. And he doesn't leave it there, does he? He also shows them the alternative. My house will be called a house of prayer for how many people? All people. Anyone. Everyone. The beauty of living into Christ's love is that we do not get to choose who our relatives are. And none of us do by blood, do we? You choose your friends, you're stuck with your relatives. It's a fact. In Christ, we are stuck with one another. We are blessed with one another. We are blessed to see that the blessing of Christ that called you into the vineyard and me into the vineyard is the same Christ who says to each of us, you are my beloved. We get to be God's children, and we get to live into that love and trust that love more than our own power. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the cornerstone of what? The temple. The Church of Jesus Christ in the West has never escaped its destructive love relationship with power that begins with Constantine. We struggle with it still, and it blesses every division, it blesses every sin, and it keeps every Christian isolated. You're not a Baptist, I can't talk to you. You're not a white middle-class person, we don't have anything to do with each other because we don't worship the same. You have committed this sin or you have committed that sin, well, that's the unforgivable sin and I have to draw a line and say I cannot talk to you. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. And I think the reason he says the love of Christ compels us is that Christ's love often pushes us to people we don't want to be pushed towards. He pushes us towards things we don't want to confront. He brings us to places that we would just as soon not go. And he does it not because he's trying to hurt us, not because he's trying to make us uncomfortable, but because he's calling us together. He's calling us to be the church. It's why it is only at the cross that we can become one. Because Christ has died for each of us. No matter who we are, black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, gay, straight, well-educated, uneducated, Holy Dancer, Frozen Chosen, Primitive Baptist, Original Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Southern Baptist, Cooperative Baptist, too many Baptists, I don't know them all. That's a few of them. And the reality of what that looks like is not based in being here, it is based in loving there. And this is only a place with training wheels to learn how to do what we have to do out there. What does Jesus want you to do? Maybe today he wants you to be able to forgive somebody that you think you shouldn't forgive because they actually did do you wrong and you have literal proof, and it's authorized and notarized. It's all real. It's legitimate. Maybe it is confessing that you've done something wrong, that you know was wrong, but you've skated by, and you've tried to just pretend that you could just make it go away, and everybody was supposed to pretend it didn't happen. But you know it happened, and the person to whom you did it knows it happened. And until you are willing to confess, it stands there. And it isolates you from them. Maybe it's moving against your own personality style. If you are a boisterous, loud person who likes to talk, it may be sitting down and listening to somebody else without trying to get in your word that just came into your mind to say. Or if you are an introvert, it may be actually spending time trying to talk to people and tell them where you are, even though you really don't want to do that and it's really uncomfortable to do. Jesus is constantly pushing us to one thing, connection, connection, connection. No love, no connection. Love without connection is not love. It's an act. And while there is no power in those connections per se, it does not move the mountains. It isn't going to build a new highway. It may not change who our congressperson is. It may not change who the senator will be. It probably will not change who the president is. Still, it changes the world in God's way, in Christ's own time, and for his purposes. For the church is not an agent of the state. The church is not a mascot of a culture. The church is a different group of people put in the midst of all cultures and all people in all time and all place to change this world into what you prayed for, the second thing you prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can't elect me to do that. You can't elect a congressman to do that. You can't elect a senator to do that. You can't elect a governor or a president to do that. That work is done by believing in your life now and being the son or the daughter Jesus has called you to be. So what will you do? Everything that relies on my power, I am still relying on my own sad self. Nothing in my hands I bring. Solely to the cross I cling. Jesus, I don't know how. Show me. Give me a step. And when he gives you a step, you can't say, but I want another first step. That one's too hard. Jesus is not a great option giver in my experience. When he says do, you really got to kind of step out and do. Trust him and step out across a line. Either a line you have drawn or a line that's been drawn for you. A line that you have been comfortable sitting behind or standing behind. step out from behind that line and trust the God who leads you into a land he will show you. This divided country will not be reunited by a speech. It will not be reunited by a vote. It will be reunited by 100 million sutures, each one of them sewn with love 1,000 times. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we are the needles. Does Jesus Christ have a hold of you? Is the thread of his gospel firmly rooted in you? Bridge the divide. See what happens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for looking down on me, mess that I am, and loving me, for the gift that you have given to me, that as I look in your eyes, I hear your words, "You are my son. This very day I have begotten you." Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given of that love that is not for what I do or what I have left undone, and therefore does not count what I have done or left undone against me. But that gift that calls me into a new and different way of living, to love across every division, every identity that is less than yours. And to see, Lord, that when I do that, your kingdom in some small way comes into the world. Somebody sees you, and knows, if just by a taste, what it is to be free. Bless us in that freedom, in that love, in that peace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the elders come forward, as we